Bibles, I want you to turn one more time to the book of Job tonight. And unless the Lord leads different, I'll close out tonight. There is one, I don't know what to do with it. I found one in there. I found one of the 19 I have sinned, and I don't understand it. I don't know where it fits. And I'm struggling with it. Maybe the Lord will give it to me later. But that one just stands out. It's just out here by itself, and I can't put it in a category. And so maybe the Lord will give it to me sometime, but I'm not going to stick it where I don't understand it. I'm not going to preach on something I don't understand. And so we'll try to go back tonight. If you have your Bible, Job chapter 33, verse 27, pray for me because I want to understand that verse. I'm one of those folks, when something stands out like that, I kind of just keep wallowing around until the Lord gives it to me. And it may take a couple of hours, or it may take 6 months. I have had it take 6 months before I got it. And all of a sudden one day you're like, well, that's what it means, you know. I'm slow. Y'all pray for me. Job chapter 33 and verse 27, if you'll stand. And we'll just read these two verses tonight. And the Bible says he looketh upon men. He looketh upon men. Isn't that amazing? God looks down on us. He looketh upon men, comma. And if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which is right, and it profited me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. His life shall see the light. And, you know, that's a promise there. Elihu told that to Job, and he said, listen, if a person just say, I have sinned with the right heart, and realize they've perverted what was right, and then they have, and it's not been profitable, it's not been a good thing, it's not been the right thing to do, and then God will hear them, and God will save them, and God will bring them out, keep them safe, amen, give them light in their life. And that verse stands out very strongly. Now, we've been preaching this, and these ain't been shouting messages, and I know they ain't, because they're very serious messages. And not apologizing about it. They're very serious messages. When I first got them, I was like, man, there's just something there. And, you know, people use it three ways. Use that statement that I have sinned in the Bible. They use it three ways. As a phase they're going through, as a phrase they've learned to use, or tonight as a praise unto God. Now, the first one is when conditions change. That's a phase. People use it when conditions change. The second one is a phrase. They get caught in a crime. They use it as a quick out, supposedly. And the third one comes from a contrite heart who seeks God. Third one, you know, contrite heart. And when a person's got a contrite heart, a broken heart, and they just say, God, I've just sinned. That's the truth. I have sinned. And they look for God and search for God. You know, the Bible said we seek Him, we'll find Him. I'm glad that when I got saved, I sought for God, and I found Him. Amen. I was riding on the way to church tonight, and I was thinking about how good it was that God saved somebody like me, and how real He is. And I thought about, you know, I could have had religion, but I don't have religion. I got a relationship. I'm glad that I got a relationship with God. Amen. I'm glad I've got a relationship with God. And I can go back and say, I know when I got saved tonight. Amen. Folks are still coming in. Thank the Lord for that. And we'll let them come on in. Amen. And we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Let's go ahead and bow our heads tonight, Lord in prayer. And Brother Tony, could you lead us in prayer? Please pray for me tonight. Amen. Amen. It's good to be here tonight. Been studying on this fact about this. I have sinned, and over 19 times in the Bible, it's used. That phrase is used, and of course, we've talked about: is it a phase, a phrase, or a praise? And so, I want to preach on that tonight. Hey, good to have a little one here tonight. That reminds me, we got Vacation Bible School this coming Saturday. Going to be here at, from 10 o'clock to about, it says 3, probably about 3:30 when we close out. Usually. Goes a little long. The kids get to play and they don't want to go home. But I'll say 3:30. But we'll do that. But we're going tomorrow night. I'll be here by 5 o'clock. And Lord willing, that's when I'm planning on being here. 5 o'clock. If you want to come and help, we'll use your help. I mean, we just could. There's a lot of things to get done yet. And if you want to help, you can help. Amen. And so you know, you come. You say I can't be here at 5. That's okay because I'll probably be here at 6. I'll probably be here at 7. I'll probably be here at 8. It's a good thing. I might be here at 9. I don't know. And if you wonder, call my phone. Amen. Do that. If you want to come be a help. We could use your help, just be honest with you. And take part in your children's life. Take part in the children of the church's life. I did vacation Bible school when my daughter was at that age, and I'm doing vacation Bible school when your children are at that age, okay? I'm not doing it just for my child, okay? So, you know, get involved with your children, and if your children are too old for vacation Bible school, get involved with the ones that are in the church, amen? Tell them that you love them just like somebody loved you, amen? I remember my years of vacation Bible school. Somebody took time to put it together, and it just takes time, amen? All right, that's a mini message. Won't cost you a dime. That one's free, amen? All right, if you have your Bible tonight, we're preaching on the fact that some folks said, I have sinned. And I told you tonight we'd end, as far as I know tonight, unless the Lord gives me that last one. I don't understand that last verse in Job where it is. No, don't go look at it because I know y'all have it all figured out. But in Job, I'm still hunting around that one. And but that one's a tough one. I'm telling you, it's got a different little twinge on it. And I want you to look at tonight with me in 1 Samuel. And I want to preach just like we've been preaching on some people that used that phrase there, but used it tonight. I want to preach on somebody that used it the right way. And there's several people in the Bible. Thank God there's some people that use it the right way, aren't you? And I'm glad I used it the right way. Not because I knew anything, just that God was gracious enough to give me faith. Amen. That's all it was. And someone asked me today, said, how do you get somebody till they get to the point where they get right? That's a good question. And it really is. I mean, we run into that all the time. You get somebody in your family or some loved one, some neighbor, some co-worker or something, and it seems like they're just going as that way as they want to go, and you know they ought to go that way, but they're heading that way. And you say, how in the world do you get them to turn around? And really, the answer is they must see God. Now, they can't see Him with a physical eye. We know that. No man ever look on God and live. The Bible teaches us that. But they must get face eye and see themselves as they are and see God as He is, and that's the only way it can happen. We have to see God as who He is, and then, Brother Ty, we have to see God, we have to see ourselves as God sees us. Amen? And that's the key. Now look at it with me, and believe it or not, look here with me. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter number 26, we're dealing with Saul. Remember this morning I preached about Saul, how he learned to use it as a phrase. Now it's later on in Saul's life, and he has been pursuing David relentlessly. He is pursuing David everywhere, trying his best to take David's life, and he just has not given up. He's going to take David out. He's angry with David. He's lost the kingship. I mean, he's lost the heritage of it, and he wants to kill David. Now, it's not David's fault, but it's Saul's fault. David was anointed because of Saul's mishap, because of his sin. And so now, you know, he's been chasing him. Now look at with me in verse number 15 or chapter 26. The Bible says, and David said to Abner, art not thou a valiant man? And now Abner's that mighty man. Amen. Imagine David telling him, says, art thou not a valiant man? And who is like unto thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept the Lord the king, thy Lord the king? For there came one of the people in to destroy the king, thy Lord. This thing is not good that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, ye are worthy to die because you have not kept your master, the Lord's anointing. And now see where the king's spear is and the cruse of water that was at his bolster. Now what has happened is David, while Saul was sleeping, has snuck into the camp. And he brought some men with him. And he got there and he got Saul's spear that was laying beside him. And he got his little cruse of water that was holding the water right beside his face there. And he has taken them right from under the nose of Saul. And his men said, take his life. And Saul and David said, I'll not do it. I'm not going to touch the anointed of God. I'm not going to touch him. He's been anointed God. I'm not going to do it. But now he goes up on a hillside, and David's not a dummy, amen. He goes up on the hillside way over there, Brother Ty, where he's out of the reach of the spear, and he begins to holler out at them, and he tells Abner, that Abner, you have not done a good job at all. He said, in fact, you ought to lose your life because I was able to come in and take this spear and this cruse of water and you're supposed to be protecting the king. Isn't that something? That was pretty bold, wasn't it? And he tells Abner, hey, you're a sorry guard. I come in and stole this right out from underneath your nose, and had I wanted to kill the king, I could have. And so David rebukes the false security of Saul. He rebukes the one that was supposed to be taking care of Saul, and he rebukes him because he wasn't able to. Now look at verse number 17. And Saul knew David's voice, and said, is this thy voice, my son David? And David said, is my voice, my Lord, O King? He said, I hear a familiar voice. Is that you, David? Yes, it's me. Verse 18, he said, wherefore doth my Lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is my hand? He said, I want you to take a faithful review of my life, and you tell me why you're chasing after me, because there's no reason for you to be after me. Review my life a little bit. Look it over. Why are you doing this? Thirdly, asking this, he said, now David said, now therefore I pray thee, let my Lord the king hear the words of that of his servant. For the Lord hath stirred thee up against me. And no, he says, if the Lord hath stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be of the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord. Now he says, now, this verdict that you come up with, come after me, this false verdict, he said, if it's really true that I've done something wrong, then let the Lord accept a sacrifice for me. Let me get things right with you. He said, but if it's just a bunch of men that have stirred you up to pursue after me, he said, let them be cursed. We need to have a right verdict. He said, between me and you needs to be right on this thing, and you've done wrong. Now, notice this. He says, for they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. He said, now what's happening is, because you are pursuing me, you are chasing me out of the land of Canaan and the promise to our fathers. And if I leave Canaan land, I'm going to have to go live in a foreign land. And if I live in a foreign land, there's going to be a constant pressure on me by the heathen to serve a false god. And I don't want to go out and live out there. That's not the promised land. That's not where I'm supposed to be. And so you see here, there's a familiar voice. He said, let's take a faithful review of my life. Understand that you've got a false verdict. Something's bad wrong. You've been listening to men and not to God. And listen, if you do this, you're going to send me off on a far-off venture, and it's going to cause distress and things in my life that ought not to be there. Look at verse number 20. Now, therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. And I wrote down sort of comically, I said, that's a fleeing victory. Amen. He's after David like a flea. David says, I'm a nobody. The thing about a flea is they're really hard to catch. You know they're there, you just can't catch them. And he said, you're spending a lot of effort trying to catch somebody that's a nobody, and a lot of things in your life. You spend a lot of energy there, Saul, trying to pursue me when I'm nothing, I'm nobody anyway. Now I want you to notice what happens. Verse 21, the light comes on in Saul's life. And it is truly, there's a light comes on. Saul says this, then said Saul, I have sinned. Return my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. And behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. Did you get that? I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. Does that not sound like Job 33:27? I have perverted that which was right, and it profiteth me not. The light comes on in Saul's life, and he realizes this. The reality of judgment has set in on Saul, and he's realized that he has had a false security and a false stirring. And the truth of the matter is, if David had wanted to do him ill, he could have now done it two different times. One time when he got the hem of his garment, and now he's stolen the spear, his own spear. He could have picked it up and took out Saul's life. You say, preacher, what stirs somebody? What stirs somebody to have the right kind of confession when they get stirred to the fact that judgment sets in, when the reality of judgment sets in their life, and they realize had it not been the mercy of God that they should have died? Amen. That's one thing that will stir you up to get your confession right, when you realize that you don't deserve to live, and yet you did. And that's exactly what happened to Saul's life. Saul said, my soul was precious in thy eyes this day. And Saul no longer pursued David from that day on. Boom, just like that, Brother Ty. There's a change. Didn't I say confession? There'll be a change. That broken, contrite heart changed him. Why? Because he realized that judgment could have fallen on him, and yet he received mercy. Amen. That's the number one. Let me give you another example tonight of this same type thing happening. If you take your Bible and turn over to 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter number 24. Y'all pray for my voice tonight. 2 Samuel chapter number 24, verse number 10. I want to give you a second one that says, I have sinned. We preached this morning about David, how he used it as a phrase. I want to preach it tonight as he uses it as praise from a contrite heart. And David has now got past the point of where the judgment of Bathsheba has fallen, and judgment of God from the act of Bathsheba and Uriah has fallen, and David is king in Israel. The Bible says that David got to a point in his life where he got a little bit arrogant, and he began to think about and be moved in arrogance to count up the number of people. He wanted to get the bragging rights, you will. Let's just count all we got. Now, he didn't need to do that. He had all. He didn't need to count it. Amen? But he decided he's going to count it. Now, look at it with me in verse number 10. And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. And so David is pricked in the heart. He says, I have sinned and I have done very foolishly. Again, does that not sound like Job? Sounds just like it, doesn't it? And so David said, I've done very much wrong. In verse number 12, he says this in 13. He says, go and say unto David. Now, David's asked, he said, I want to answer. Verse number 12 says, go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them that I may do it unto you. Now, God's telling him, you're going to get a whooping, David. Judgment's going to pass on you. And you can pick one of three. Man, that's a tough way to go, isn't it? God said, you can pick one of three. And so here's what happened. So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land, or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee, or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. Now he says, you can have 7 years of famine, you can have 3 months of running from your enemy, or you can have three days of pestilence. And that means it's going to bring death. And David says, I don't want to fall in the hands of men. I'm going to fall in the hands of God. And so I'm just going to fall into God's hands. And so what happened is he chooses the 3 days of pestilence, and God's going to send 3 days of pestilence to the land. Now look at verse number 15. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan to Beersheba 70,000 men. It'll be 70,000 less to count, David. 70,000 men died because David decided he wanted to count what he had. And so now we see that the people are beginning to heap up. 70,000 people, you notice that. Amen. We notice that, Brother Tony. Amen. When the towers fell in New York City, what was it? 4,500. We're talking about 70,000. Have died in a 3 day span. Okay? And so the people are heaping up. Look at verse 16. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough, stay now thy hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor, Arona the Jebusite. Now if you read on the book of Chronicles, it also pronounced Ornan, and it's spelled Ornan, O-R-N-A-N, Ornan, the same one. Same person. In this place, it says that David purchases that land, and he purchases the threshing floor for a mount. In the book of Chronicles, he says he purchased the whole field. Amen. Some people try to take those two passages and say, oh, the Bible's not the same. It is the same. It tells him how much he paid for a threshing floor and how much he paid for the entire mountaintop, if you will. Okay? The Bible's perfect. Verse 17 says, and David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, lo, here he goes again, I have sinned and I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. Notice this perfect heart. David's heart's now turning. Not only do I want relief, but be honest with you, God, I'd rather me go through suffering than them go through suffering. And they don't deserve it. I deserve it. You listening? Look at verse 24, and I'm for time's sake. The Bible says, the king said to Arona, nay, Arona says, you can have it. You can have it, king. But he says, nay, But I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. Now, why did he do that? Because God told him. He said, God, I need relief. I don't want these people to suffer anymore. What do I need to do? He says, you need to build an altar. David said, all right, I'm going to build an altar. Where do you want me to build it? Here's where I want you to build it. And he goes up and then from Aaron he buys that threshing floor. And Aaron says, you can have it for free. He says, no, I will take nothing that does not cost me anything. I'm not going to sacrifice anything to God that didn't cost me anything. Right? Not a sacrifice, right? And David built there an altar, verse 25, for the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings so that the Lord was entreated for the land and the plague was stayed from Israel. Do you know that the same land that David bought that peace is where the temple was built? You realize that? David started something that day, didn't he? Do you understand this, that on that threshing floor, that man named Arona was the last of the Jebusite families in all Israel, and the Bible's told them, when you go in that land, you see, it used to be Jebusai. The city was Jebusai before it was Jerusalem. And they took it over and named it Jerusalem. Right? Jerusalem means peace, doesn't it? All right? They named it Jerusalem, but there was one more family left. And you know what, David, you know what God told David? David, if you want to be thoroughly right, and you don't want it to cost your family, and you don't want it to cost this tribe of Israel, if you don't want to see them defeated and destroyed, then you build me an altar and you buy a threshing floor and get the last Jebusite out of Jerusalem. You don't think God's into sanctification? Boy, when God wants us right, He wants us thoroughly right. And so David buys the last piece of land that is lived on by a Jebusite. You say, you can't prove that again. I can do it. It's in Chronicles. And it's exactly what happened. You say, well, preacher, what's the big deal about that? The thing of it is, he two times said, I have sinned. And you know where he got to that point? When the reality of the jurisdiction sets in. When you realize that what you're responsible for is not only yourself, but everybody around you, and your sin affects other people, then you'll get right with God. When you start understanding that what's wrong in your life is wrong in other people's lives also, you'll get right. When you realize that the God of heaven can take things away from you in order to get your attention, you'll get right. Amen? And so the jurisdiction of David, David understood that his sin affected other people. 70,000 people went to their grave early because David's jurisdiction was out of sync. And so he gets rid of the Jebusite and builds that altar. God stays the plague. Later on when he passes the scepter on to Solomon, he tells Solomon, I've prepared to build a temple. And temple was built on a temple mount. And that temple mount is where David built that altar. Why? It was the right jurisdiction. Number three. Turn to Micah chapter 7. I'm trying to hurry. I'm telling you one thing. God's not to be played with. He's a holy God. He's a righteous God. We're not going to be able to say anything to Him. Pass by. Micah right after Jonah there. Micah's a tremendous passage of Scripture. I don't have time to preach on Micah. I hope may the Lord let me preach through Micah one of these days. I want you to look at chapter number 7, verse number 1. Look at it with me. Micah chapter number 7 right after Jonah. Over there before you get to Nahum. Take your time and get there. This is important passage of Scripture. Micah chapter number 7. Micah chapter number 7 verse 1. What does it start out with? Woe is me. That sounds familiar from Isaiah, doesn't it? Woe is me. For I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruits. We see, first of all, there's a woe in Micah's life. Micah is talking about judgment, things that are happening. He says, I'm telling you, things are bad. There's woe in my life. He then goes on to verse number 2, and he talks about the wickedness around him. He says this. He said, the good man has perished out of the earth. There is none upright among men. They all lie and wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net. Look at the greed he talks about. He said, the good is gone. The greed is here. Verse 3, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, the judge asketh for a reward. The great man, he uttereth this mischief desire. So they wrap it up. He said, the judge, the king, everybody wants money. Everybody wants to get paid. Everybody wants a bribe. He said, the good is gone. The greed is out. Look at verse number 4. He says, the best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchman, thy visitation cometh, now shall be their perplexity. He said, the judgment's coming. But he said, the best that we got, just be honest with you, just makes me grimace when I get around them. And you said, what do you mean? Well, it'd be like you'd go up against a briar if you'd take off running that big old thorn bush. Listen, you ain't no more spiritual than I am. You go, ooh. Like, huh? You know, I won't do it. Let me go out and take you to briar bush. I guarantee you will do it, too. I'll take that thing out. You know, we used to have little stickers when we was growing up. I don't know why they ever plant a sticker bush at a churchyard with a bunch of kids going to play out in the yard. That's just crazy. We used to have one up in Charlotte. They had a big old sticker bush, right? Y'all remember that? Big old sticker. You probably don't. You're too little for that. Big old sticker bush like that. And they'd pull that sticker bush off, and them kids would run each other to death around the yard. And you just, God said the best, you know what he said right there? He said the best we got is like a briar. Just make me grimace every time I get around them. Well, it's bad times there. We've been in bad times, but I don't say this. The best that we got, I don't feel that way yet. He said, things are pretty bad. They are, but they don't feel quite that way yet. Look at verse 5. Trust ye not in a friend, put ye not in confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father. The daughter rises up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. He said, I'm telling you, there's no guidance. There's no comfort. There's no place of grace, it seems, at all. Even our own homes are turning against each other. So what are you going to do when you get in that kind of state? Look at verse number 7. Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. What a great song we heard sung tonight. Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. He said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to trust God. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to trust God. He said, number 2, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. He said, now notice what it says. It didn't say if I fall. It said when I fall. And he says, you know what? I'm going to trip. But when I trip, I'm going to get up. Basically what it is. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. I fall down, I'm going to get up. Why am I going to get up? Because I'm trusting God. He's going to lift me up. Don't you start laughing at me when I fall. Look on with me, verse number 8. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. When I tremble in darkness, when I have troubles in my life, when I don't know what the next step is, I'm going to trust in God. He'll be a light. Now here's where the rubber hits the road. Look at verse number 9. In the middle of these trials, here's what he says. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. He said, if the Lord's angry with me, I understand because I've sinned against him. I tell you, we live in a generation that thinks they haven't done anything wrong. Say amen right there. Like we have arrived on the spiritual plateau. And Micah says, you know what? I mean, he's sent of God. He's a messenger of God. And he said, in the middle of all these troubles, he said, judgment's coming and the city's going to fall and everything's going wrong. He says, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. If God wanted to judge me, he'd be right in doing so. Here's what he says. Because I have sinned against him, until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me, he will bring me forth to the light and shall behold his righteousness. Now, I'm going to put it all together. I'm going to put it all together here. But I want you to get this. He says in verse 9, listen, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he plead my cause. And he says, if God's mad at me and wants me to go through a trial, I'll go through it because I know I've sinned. I know I deserve worse. But I know that he's going to stand up in the court. He's going to be a great advocate for me sooner or later. And I'm going to come out in the light. You say, preacher, what will make a person confess their sin? It's when they get the reality of the great justification that God's given us. You say, preacher, how can you stand and say, I've sinned? Because the fact of the matter, there is none righteous, no, not one. Amen? But there's a great God in heaven that is our advocate. And we deserve, listen, let's just be honest with it. You know what I keep you in the right spirit? Is when you know for a fact that you deserve to have your back broken hell the way you've acted. You know you deserve it. You know, there's not a person that understands my voice has not sinned. There's not a person below my hands that have not sinned. Amen? And I know that I deserve to be judged. And if God would be a little angry at me and indignant at me, it'd be fair. It'd be okay if he wanted to let me go through a little stuff, a little problem. Because ultimately I know even though I may be deserving hell, I'm not going to get hell because he's going to stand up for me. And I'm going to come out in the light. You want to make you confess your sin is when you realize how justified you are. When you realize what he's done for you. When you realize he's going to stand up for you ultimately. When you realize that he is by the right hand of the Father making intercession for our sins. It's not so hard to say, I've sinned. I've perverted righteousness. And it has not been profitable. But I know that I have a justifier that sits in heaven that has the ability to forgive me of my sin. That'll make you say, I have sinned. Y'all get this tonight? Now I'm going to close with this one. In Luke chapter 15, because I don't want you to think it's all Old Testament. In Luke chapter number 15, and I'm done. In Luke chapter number 15, verse number 16. What a great passage this is. It's preached on, preached on, preached on. But I just want to get maybe just a different light, not a different meaning, just a different light. Let's look at it. Maybe just turn the light on from this corner and look at it. You know the passage. We know the prodigal son. We know what he does. We know how he went and he spent everything he had. We know how he's lost his testimony. We know how he's lost his money. We know how he's joined himself to a person there in that far country. And we know he did wrong, don't we? Everybody's got that, don't we? Look at verse 16. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. And no man gave unto him. Now, what's the first thing happens? His appetite changes. He's over there in the far, he's over in the field. And he's a Jew. And he's getting ready to feed swine, who Jews are not supposed to have anything to do with anyway. And he's slopping the hogs. Can I give you a great answer to something? When somebody is doing something wrong, don't send food from home. Don't help them live in the far country. Let them be miserable. If you send food, then they won't think about the slop. And if they don't think about the slop, they won't change their appetite. I've never seen that before just now. And no man, what? Gave to him. That is a great verse of scripture. You need to underline it with a magic marker. The temptation is overwhelming to send food to the far country. Don't do it. Don't help them live where they're living. But he has an appetite change. He's slopping the pigs and he gets a look in there and he's getting ready to eat that stuff and he thinks, I don't want to eat this stuff. That's not what I'm supposed to be. I'm not a pig and I'm a Jew. I'm not even supposed to be with them. What happened? He had an appetite change. He had an awareness change. Look at verse 17. And when he came to himself, Click, the light come on. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. Did you notice the exclamation point on the end of that? I perish with hunger! And they're eating fine. And he says, you know what? There's an awareness change. Number three, there's an admittance change. Look at verse number 18. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm going to admit that I've done wrong. I'm going to tell my dad that I have perverted righteousness and it has not profited me. Is this Bible right or what? Look on with me, verse number 19. There's an arrangement change. He says that I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He said, I'm not even worthy to be your son. He said, I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm going to go back to dad and I'm going to admit that I was wrong. And I'm going to make a new arrangement. I'm going to tell him, I'll just be a servant. I'm not worthy to be a son. That's a change of heart there, isn't it? Look at verse 20. I love this passage. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. He wasn't even all the way home. His father said, that's close enough, son. I'll come for you. Now, if you'll just start walking, God will start coming. Amen. Now, notice this. It don't stop there. And the son said to him, now he had it all rehearsed. He's ready to tell him how bad he is. He's ready to tell him he just wants to lay it all out there, buddy. I'm going to tell him what I've done wrong. I feel like, yeah, I run around the church. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight I'm no more worthy to call thy son. But he never got to the point where he said, make me as one of thy hired servants. Why? The Bible says, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring upon his hand and shoes upon his feet. Why did he tell him to do that? Look at verse number 23. And bring here the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my servant? No. This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they begin to make merry. The father said, listen, I mean, you got a relationship. You will always be my son. And it's not whether we're worthy. It's where we're born. If you've been born again, you're just born again. You just can't get unborn again, Brother Freddie. Aren't you glad you can't get unborn again? You're just born again. If we get a chance, listen, folks that are saved, now I'm not talking about a lost man, but a person that's saved will come back to God. God will take them in. And we need to come with them, that broken, contrite heart, and say, God, I have messed up. I have perverted righteousness. I have done things that's unprofitable. And I am sorry, and I am unworthy, and I'm willing to take whatever you want to give me. I'm willing. And at that moment, he lifts us up out of the pit. At that moment, he puts us in the light. At that moment, he robes us again. At that moment, he slides the ring on the finger. At that moment, he shoes us again. At that moment, he calls for the fatted calf. Hey, listen, you know what a fatted calf was fatted? Because the father had put it back waiting for the son to come home. That's the only reason it was fat. He'd been feeding him in the stall for this occasion. Tell me the father wasn't waiting for the son to come home. He was. You say, preacher, what's the last one? And the reality is this. You know when a person will confess and say, I have sinned? It's when they get in the far country and just the reality sets in that it's just better back home. It's just better back there than it is here. And when they get to that point, they'll start coming home. But I'm telling you right now, one of the most dangerous things we can do and send them food in the far country. It just prolongs the time till they get to the point where they're miserable. And they say it's better back home than it is here. And as a preacher, I say that sometimes from the pulpit, and people look at me like, but you don't understand. I love them. I know you love them. I know you love them. I love them too. I know I may not love them like you love them. And I'll say this, as long as you pet their sin, as long as you see money, as long as you send food, as long as you send clothing, as long as you send approval, they'll live there. They'll live right there where they're living till they get dissatisfied or die. You understand what I'm preaching on tonight? I'm preaching on how. When is it right? How does a person answer it the right way? How do they say that the right way? The truth of it is, when they get a change of heart, when they get that broken and contrite heart, and they said, you know what? Where I am is perverting righteousness and profiting me nothing. I'm going to call on God. I'm going to call on God. When you get sick and tired, listen, I'm going to say this tonight. When you get sick and tired of being sick and tired, that's a southern phrase. When you get sick and tired of being sick and tired, he's waiting on you right now. God's a long-suffering God, but he's not a forever-suffering God. And he won't wait forever. And he'll get to a point where he says, that's it. I've waited. We're moving the house. Son, ain't no home to come home to. We're moving. Right? You understand what I'm saying tonight? A lot of people use that thing. I have sinned when things get a little hot. Seasons change and they go right back and live what they've been living. Some people say, I have sinned because they got caught. But if they hadn't got caught, they never said it. They don't really mean it. They just don't want to be embarrassed by what they got caught doing. And then some people get a broken, contrite heart and says, you know what? I have sinned against God. It's not what everybody else thinks. It's what he thinks. And I am guilty before him. And I want things right. When you get to that point, you can come home. He'll even meet you on the way home. I want the pianist to come play something softly. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, preacher, I've been away from home a long time. I've been away from God a long time. I'd like to come home tonight. I want to say this. He's the same God he's always been. When you get sick and tired of living in a far country, you can come home. Maybe you got somebody here tonight and you pray and say, preacher, I got somebody I like to see get right with God. Don't send no food to the far country. Don't help them live there. That's something I refuse to do. I refuse to help somebody live in sin. I just refuse to do it. I got to lay my head on pillow tonight. How in the world can I ask God to help somebody when I'm helping them living in the sin? That just doesn't make sense. That just doesn't make sense. And man, I've had people get mad at me for. I mean, just outright. You ought to. No, you ought not to. I give you scripture for that tonight. It's plain as day. No man helped him. And that's the only reason his eyes opened. No man helped him. Let's all stand tonight. Perfect psalm. Now I'm coming home. I just wonder the sound of my voice. Every head bowed, every eye closed. No one looking around tonight. I wonder if there's one, just one tonight. Just one, to be honest tonight. Raise your hand and say, preacher, pray for me. I'm lost. I'm not saved. Pray for me. Is there one? I wonder if there's one tonight. Say, preacher, I'm saved. I'm not where I'm supposed to be. And I know I'm not where I'm supposed to be. I wonder if there'd be one, to be honest, say, just raise your hand and say, preacher, pray for me. I'm not going to count you. I'm not going to come to where you are. I'm not going to come to where you are. If you just be honest, say, preacher, pray for me. I'm really not where I should be. Listen, if you just take that first acknowledge, just come to the light a little bit and say, listen, I've been eating with the hogs. I know that's not where I'm supposed to be. I know that's where I'm not supposed to be. Well, there's a thing about this last question, I'll ask you this. How many know somebody? How many know somebody that you'd like to see come home? How many know somebody you'd like to see come home? Come on, church, honestly, all over the building. All over the building, somebody knows somebody. you'd like to see come home. Well, one thing, we need to pray for them. Number two, we need not to help them live where they're living. Now, is that, church, look at me. Does that mean that I've got an arrogant, Pharisaic, no. They don't see a broken heart. They don't see it in my actions. They don't see it in my look. They ought to hear it in my words. They ought to know that I care for them. They ought to know that it breaks my heart to see them living like they're living, and it does. But I'm not going to help them live there. If they won't come home, I'll meet them halfway, and I'll help them to the Lord because they're really coming home to Him, not me. Now, but if they start heading home, I'll be glad. That means I got to put up a bedroom somewhere and they got to stay at the house to get things right together, world. Then we'll put up a bedroom. We'll lay out cots on the floor if we need to. That means they had to come over to my house to stay away from the world. That's fine. They can come over to the house, stay away from the world. If that's what they need to do, if that's the only way they're going to stay away, that's fine. We build our house and open up big to say that. But listen, I'm not the father. I'm just one of the brothers, one of the I'm just in the family. I don't want to be like the elder. Well, I didn't get it. No, but you had everything. Everything was there for you. We're just trying to get them back home. They've lost. They're scarred. They've lost a lot. We just want them to come back home. We need to get past that. You know who he's preaching to when he's preaching that passage? Pharisees. Because they didn't like him talking to the publicans and sinners. If you'll read your passage, you'll find out. If you'll read back, you'll find out that's exactly who he's talking to. You know, because there's, who's he talking to? He's just talking to that lost son, that lost sheep, that lost coin, trying to get them back. I mean, that's the context of who he's talking to. And I've seen a lot of people come to church and I have sinned and gone. But I tell you what, this, just because I've seen people do it don't mean we're going to close up and board up the altar. Because there are a few prodigals that come home. There are a few Sauls that get their eyes open and realize that mercy's passed by. There's a few Davids that realize the jurisdiction they're responsible of. Man, I never realized I was responsible for all that. And the light comes on, and all of a sudden, you know, the light comes on. Now think about how many times Saul said, I have sinned before he got it right. I have sinned. I can count three right off the bat, three times. And the third one, he finally got it right. Three times. How many times did it take us to get it right? Why don't you pray for folks? Listen, church, we need to pray for folks around here. There's some folks we know that need to get their life right. And they're in danger. It's a serious matter. The devil will ruin people's life. And I've had people, I can't tell you I don't even like to think about it, but I could point benches out right now where people sit. Where the devil's messed up their lives. And some of them are gone. Some of them are in the grave. Some of them are in the world. Don't tell me it don't matter. Don't tell me as a pastor to get over it. Don't preach on those things. Don't tell me that. Don't tell me that. If you don't know who it is and you don't know what it is, don't tell me that. If you hadn't gone to the gravesite, don't tell me that. If you ain't sitting there with the parents and watching them cry, don't tell me that. It's a serious matter. And the good thing about it, God's gracious and God's long-suffering and God allows them to come back. And I tell you what I do. I start, Brother Tony, there's a lot of times when things ain't like I want to be. Now, I'm going to tell you, and a lot of things I know they ought to be, but they're better than it was last month. That's all I got. It's better than it was last month. It's not right, it's not good, it's not where it ought to be, but it's more than I had last month. And you just have to hang on to that to the next month and hope it gets better. I'm thankful for what you do have. Maybe they're just getting tired of the husk. I don't know. I want you to dismiss us.